Psalm 34, and this will be the furthest thing from something new to you, I'm sure, but Psalm 34, and go down to verse 8. It says, O taste, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O taste and see, very commonly known admonition. My focus was caught with not just tasting, but seeing. And see caught my attention there. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 2. This is the quote-unquote Christmas story, which we did preach out of this last week. And, of course, the angel came and talked to those shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. And the end of it all was that they announced to them the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And part of that whole scenario was that vast multitude of the heavenly host, verse 13, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto the Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Let's pray. Father, we come to you once again this morning, and we are able to once again say that we rejoice all year around in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look now forward very much to His second coming, and Lord, it would suit us very well if we never got to see 2019. Father, in the meantime, if we do, then we have a business to attend to here, Father, and occupy till you come. I pray that you'll open our eyes this morning to something. This is not difficult. In fact, it's very simple. It's rudimentary. But Lord, sometimes in the complications of our lives, we lose track of what we should be doing. It's really easy to get off track. I pray you'd help us this morning in these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So taste and see that the Lord is good, right? But taste and see. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 15 here, these fellows heard these wonderful words, heard this heavenly choir. It says, and after those angels left in verse 15, the shepherds say, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is done." They went and they saw. Boy, did they see. Ladies and gentlemen, they certainly didn't need coffee the rest of the night. I mean, those folks, those guys were standing around in the field. First of all, an angel shows up. And then just brief moments later, apparently the heavens opened. I don't know how broad was the window. I don't know if it was horizon to horizon, but they heard a heavenly host. I imagine it's a little overwhelming for some that have never been to something like Handel's Messiah, to go to Orchestra Hall or to go to the Ordway like last week and hear a choir singing those things. The sounds are just marvelous. Think about an angelic choir. Think about the power that might come off of thousands and thousands of angels as a heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." What a thing to hear. And so after all that's over, these gentlemen, you know, after the scene fades and the heavens close back down and it's all quiet again, do you ever stop to think what they said then? Some guy turns and says, wonder if there's any hot dogs left. I don't think so. I don't think it's an issue of, okay, guys, what do y'all want to do tonight? I mean, they're saying, no, let's go. It'd be a really strange thing if they did that because they've just heard this marvelous thing. You know what they've got to do. They've got to go see. They've got to go find out. And so that's what they did. And they got to see some things. They got to see God manifest in the flesh. They got to see the very Word of God incarnate as a little baby. They got to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords long before He ever will ascend the throne. But they got to see Him in His very infancy in the first hours of His life. And they got to see. I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. Seeing has always been a great stumbling stone for man. Everybody wants to see something. Talking about spiritual things. They want to see. They want to see really bad. And yet, so many, a great, great number of folks that have seen something still died lost and went to hell. Think about all that Israel saw through the years. Think about all that Israel knew through the years. And yet, when the Messiah does come, and even after he allows them to see some things, in fact, a multitude of things, they still wind up killing him. And even after he rises from the dead, and after 500 people see him, and after he ascends up on high, leading captivity captive, those folks still manage to reject Jesus Christ even after his ascension. And the vast multitude of those folks that were there in that day still died and went to hell. So, seeing in that regard with your eyes is really not the key at all. It's not the key at all. Now, I'd like to say that, first of all, they're seeing and then they're seeing. Covering a lot of ground here at this point. There's a lot of Bible that could go into this, but I would remind you what Isaiah said. He said, "Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed and perceive not." It's possible to see plenty and then not get it. I can say further that the Lord certainly does want you to see. "I came that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, and that phrasing on that says to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And Paul was sent forth among others as somebody that would open eyes and shed light so that we might see. Amen? And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, those sort of things. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, He walked for a few days amongst His disciples. Among those that He walked with was those disciples to Emmaus. And He said to them, after it was all over and said and done, and after He'd spent time with them, and they didn't understand who He was, the Bible says that He opened their eyes that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, with those things given, we walk by faith and not by sight. I know you knew I was going to say that. Because that's the rule. I'm really sorry. That's a rule you can't break. We walk by, if you're going to know the truth, if you're going to understand anything about God, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, we don't walk by sight of our eyes. That's for sure. But I notice that the verse doesn't say that we don't see. It says we walk by faith. But it doesn't say we don't see. In fact, Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that the things that appear are made of those things that do not appear. But by faith we understand." By faith we know some stuff. Now, the gist of this is that my grandfather on my mother's side was quite a character. And he was something of a lecturer in his own right. He and my father were in partnership on cattle and dairy and some farmland and all sorts of things. So my grandfather often was in our dining room, before breakfast, before anybody else got up, talking to my dad, and he'd get lecturing and preaching and going on about all the things that had to be done. And he'd go, "We have to do this and this and this, and see? And what he meant was, "Do you understand?" But again and again and again, see? And I got thinking about that a little bit. And what we're really talking about when we talk about seeing, we know we walk by faith and not by sight. We really mean, do you get it? You know, do you understand? And part of the walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is to come to an understanding. It's not the seeing with the eye, but it's seeing with the heart and with the mind and the understanding. And I wanted to talk to you about that for a little while this morning. Let me ask you this. Do you see? That's the title of the message. Do you see? There are certain gatekeepers to seeing. These are very simple things, but I found them to be very instructive, and it reminded me of some things just personally. But there are some gatekeepers to seeing, to understanding. You find, where I'll start here is Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, once again, verse 15. "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Let us go and see. That's the first point. If you're going to see, you're going to have to go. One of the gatekeepers to seeing, one of the gatekeepers to understanding, is there's an issue with going. These guys, in order to see, had to go and see. Now, it's important to read that passage and realize they weren't told to go. They weren't ordered to go. They didn't have to go. They weren't required to go. In fact, they weren't invited to go. It was on their own initiative that they went. Again, it would be a little weird if they heard all that, saw all that, you know, an absolutely mind-numbing thing that they saw, and then for them to settle back down around the fire and pop some popcorn. You have to admit, that'd be pretty weird, because of all the things that should have been said and that were right to say at that point is, let's go see. And so they did go. They did go and see, but that's one of the first things I'd say. If you want understanding, I mean, one of the first steps that's going to take for you is that you're going to have to go. The gatekeeper is initiative. The gatekeeper is a little bit of effort on your part. It's curiosity. It's drive. It's enough enterprise. It's enough initiative that having heard something, you're going to have to hear a message like these folks heard a message and they say, you know what, I'm going to follow up on that. And you're going to have to go. You're going to have to go. We now live in a day where folks are not interested in going too much. I know you hear it endlessly. Maybe you always shall. But, folks, the times have changed a lot since the 1930s and 40s and 50s and 60s. And now you have a scenario where a lot of God's people, now I'm talking about this can be applied to salvation for sure, and seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Right? It can also apply to Christians, because there's an awful lot of Christians today that have actually precious little understanding as far as sight's concerned, as far as understanding something concerned. My grandfather would say, see? And they'd have to say, no, I don't see it all. And that's really the case. You now live in a day where folks don't have to go. And they don't have much go in them. There's not much enterprise. There's not much initiative. I appreciate, and some of my friends have them, you know, streamlined video of their own, their worship services. That's great for shut-ins. It's great for missionaries on the field and that sort of thing. And so one thing that's made possible, I'm not really complaining about it as such, other than those that make an excuse where now it's so easy not to go to church that you can sit and turn on the cell phone and prop it up on your little poopy-doopy thing, whatever it stands on, and watch a service that you don't even have to attend. It's just been made really, really easy for somebody not to go. Part of the concern with that is these fellas didn't have to go. But boy, they went and saw. They went and saw things that nobody else really ever saw after that point. Sure, other people saw Jesus Christ, but they didn't see the babe in the manger. Right? They didn't see that. These guys saw it. They went and they saw. Today, it's understood that if you want to meet a prospective husband or wife, you need to get out of your underwear and not sit in front of the TV 24 hours a day punching the remote. You may need to take a class. A lot of folks find a mate at church. If you're going to want some companionship, there are some things you're going to have to do besides sit around in your pajamas and punch a remote. Everybody understands that you don't get married punching a remote. It's understood. If you need money, then I know it's probably arguable that you have to go get a job these days, but that's the solution. You just don't make money if you don't get a job. You're going to have to go get a job. And yet, when it comes to the knowledge of God, it seems that more and more, there's no going to it. And I would just put forth this to you. I believe there are times that there are things that you will never understand unless the Lord sees you put forth a little bit of effort. I don't mean that you have to cross the Gobi Desert on your knees. I don't mean that you have to climb some mountain on shards of glass and all those sort of things. I just mean to say that I believe sometimes the Lord waits for a man to see if he'll go. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek him. If you want to find him, if you want him bad enough to find him, you can at least take some steps to seek him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But there's a seeking first. Here is Moses in Exodus 3. And he sees a great sight. He sees a great sight on the mountain. The bush is not burnt. He turns to his wife and says, I'm going to be gone for a while because I'm going to see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And the Bible says that when God saw that he turned aside to see, then he spake, Moses, Moses. Now, folks, I've often sat and wondered what would have happened if Moses had went, what's for supper? You know, fact is, he had to go. And one of the first steps to seeing, one of the first steps to deepening, if you are saved, to entering into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, is it's going to take some going. I think that encouraging people to have church at home is a bad deal. I think the encouraging folks to have their own worship service with a fishing pole in their hands, a bad deal. Because you're there for fishing, let's face it. If you're going to go to church, if you're going to read the Bible, there ought to be a reason for you to go. You ought to be going to seek the Lord. And sometimes I honestly think God closes the windows down if somebody will not at least make that first initial step and go so that he can see. Here is those certain Greeks in John 12, and they said, we would see Jesus. They came all that way from Greece just to see Jesus Christ. Here is Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And the Bible says of Zacchaeus that he sought to see Jesus who he was. And you know the trouble he went through? Was a short little guy, pipsqueak, and couldn't get through the crowd, couldn't see over the shoulders. So he went and climbed a tree along the route and waited there to see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down, hasten, come down, right? I'm going to eat with you today. My point is, Zacchaeus went to the trouble of going. And I wonder what would have happened if poor Zacchaeus had not gone. It's not enough to just promise to. It's not enough just to say you might, to say you will, to resolve in the new year that you're going to do better. It actually takes the going. The prodigal son, lo and behold, he said, I'm going to go back to my father. And guess what? He went up and went, and look what he got. My point is, more and more I think the curtains close on folks that are saved. It applies to folks that are lost too. But on saved people's understanding and their relationship with God, simply because they put forth really no effort to go anymore. It's all too convenient just to stay. Right? So, here is Cornelius. And while it's properly speaking, he didn't go, he still did an awful lot to seek the Lord. That first gatekeeper to seeing, by seeing I mean understanding. I mean getting it, getting deeper, getting a grasp of things, having fellowship. The first thing is, at some level or another, going. The gatekeeper for that is a little bit of enterprise, a little bit of initiative, a little bit of drive, a little bit of want to. Man, who wants to hire somebody that has no want to? It may be just digging a ditch or running a forklift or whatever, but if the guy doesn't really want to and has no initiative, then he's not going to last very long. Why do you think the Lord might deepen your vision of God if you have no go? Amen? So, go and see. The first gatekeeper is a little bit of initiative, a little bit of curiosity. Let me show you something else. Turn to, in your Bibles, to John 1 real fast. And this is a kind of a sequence of progression. This is a progressive thing. Like I said, at a certain level, it applies to salvation. And if you're not saved, you know, pick up a Bible and read the book of John. If you're not saved, and I'm glad you're here this morning, maybe there's nobody here like that this morning. And it's a good thing to get up and go to church. And more, the unsaved, those who have no enlightenment whatsoever from God, no theological bent whatsoever, simply don't go. Seth and Kaylin live out in the neck of the woods where most of the population is unchurched. Here, I know there are many, but here more, you know, there's still lots of Lutherans, lots of Catholics that have obligations to go to church. There is still here a sense of obligation at some level, even among lost folks, to go. At least in that respect, going is good. If you're going where there's only darkness, that doesn't help much. But I still will say, in order to understand, you still need to get up. There needs to be some go. And then there's this, look in John chapter 1. Again, this is a progressive. Here in John 1, the Lord takes you on a different storyline than the rest of the gospel evangelists. It says down in verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," that is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." He said, "Come and see." You see that? He said, "Come and see." Now those shepherds, they had to go and see. And we're past the point now of going and seeing. Maybe you've gone and saw. Maybe you've gone and stood a little bit far off. You've come into church and you've kind of sat on the edge of the perimeter. You're going to check it out. That's understandable. There's lots of kooks out there. And you should be circumspect and see what this has to offer. That's reasonable. That's reasonable. These guys had stood with John the Baptist. They had heard John the Baptist's pronouncement as he baptized Jesus Christ. And so they're curious, and they're still afar off, but they're curious. They're still going, right? Well, you can go so far, and then you learn that the next gate you're going to have to pass through is a gate of invitation, because you're going to have to come and see. There's going and seeing, then there's coming and seeing. You're only going to go so far, standing afar off, sitting in an objective roost, taking notes and evaluating. At some juncture, Jesus Christ is going to turn and look at you as he looked at Peter that night from afar at the fire. He's going to beckon and say, "You want to see? Come and see." You're going to have to come closer. Go and see, then come and see. It's an invitation. It's a personal invitation. It marks a new plateau. You can go, you can take the initiative, you can exercise a little curiosity, that's all good, that's all fine. And you can, from that distance, seek and observe and, again, take notes. But auditing a class is a lot different than being brought under the professor's wing to be personally tutored. You're only going to learn so much about being married if you're not married. You know, everybody has a friend who has no kids and is an expert on raising kids, especially your kids. Well, I'm really sorry. But everybody here knows that until, you know, you only know so much about raising kids until you have kids to raise. Right? And my simple point is here, folks, Jesus Christ wants men to go and seek. That's true. And that goes so far. And there's only so far you can go that way before you run into Jesus Christ at closer quarters. And he says, you want to see? Come. It's an invitation. It's an invitation into a deeper, a more intimate relationship. They're going to get to go see where the Lord Jesus Christ was abiding at the time. I don't know that he abode there long, but they said, we want to see your places. Well, come see. And you're going to have to come and see. You will have to answer a personal invitation. At some point, it's fine to sit in the outer perimeters of the church, but somewhere along the way, by the grace of God, the Lord's going to reach out and say, now we need to take a step deeper. You need to come down to an altar and meet me on a more intimate basis. I get it, committing to reading three chapters out of the Bible a day, but there's a deeper invitation involved. And you need to go, and then you need to come. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That is not something that is pronounced to a bunch of people standing afar off. That's pronounced to somebody that's close enough to be a disciple who needs to enter into a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Come and see, he says, the works of God. I can take you back to our first text this morning. Look in your Bibles again in Psalm chapter 34. Psalms 34. Go and see, and then come and see. Boy, lots of people are willing to go through the go part, but it's just it's been a bit of a honest burden for me of late here. With you have a ton of visitors come in, and I try not to mother hen them. I learned that nagging them and nagging them and nagging them is not the thing, and calling them and calling them and calling them and calling them, you know, is not the same. But you know, you'd think that if somebody professes to want to find the right church, that they'd want to know something about the church. And so it seems to me the most natural thing in the world is to offer to have coffee, not asking you to give me all your money. Let's have coffee. Let's find out what's on your mind, where you're coming from. Let me know, right? I mean, you came, and so let's get together. I'll write you a letter, you know, whatever, but let's have coffee. You'd be amazed at how many folks profess the great desire to find the right church, and boy, this is just what we're looking for. And then when it comes to actually sitting down with a cup of coffee or a chat somewhere to find out kind of where, you know, the compass is pointing for them, they are not interested in talking. They disappear off the face of the earth. They go completely off the radar. It's amazing. I say how many times that's happened through the years. There's been lots of years, but it's gotten worse just in the last 4 or 5 years. And I've gotten where I really even hesitate to go meet a visitor because it seems like as soon as I shake hands, the plague is upon them. And they're not interesting. It's just the weirdest thing. Am I that gargoyle-ish? And wah! You know, I'm not quite sure. I got to get more breath mints, I guess. I'm not sure. But it's one of those deals. And you'd be just surprised, I mean, in all frankness, that folks want the Lord around in an emergency. When it comes nursing home time or funeral home time or hospital time, oh, come close, Lord. But buddy, the rest of the time, it's there. As far as having, you know, the preacher or a deacon or even visitors come and sit down and feel things out, they're not interested. Psalm 34, though. So, go and see. That's going to lead to come and see. You're going to accept the invitation? Because if you won't come and see, then maybe that's it. Maybe that's all you'll ever get. Right? I mean, do you really want to see? Do you really want to understand? Look at Psalm 34. There's another phase here. Verse 8. Oh, taste. You can quote the verse in your heart and mind. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. What does this tasting entail? I mean, okay, taste and see. Does that mean, you know, going to a charismatic meeting, having hands laid on me and, you know, feeling the Spirit? Does it mean hopping, skipping, and jumping between the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and the Catholics, and eventually showing up at a Baptist church because and you've tasted? Is that what it means? Is it experience? Is it, you know, trying out the different brands? I mean, you do wish to see, right? Well, maybe you've gone to see, and maybe you've come to see. I would say that there's another step. You have to taste and see. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I just want to say further in that verse, more and more, one thing that's becoming more and more an issue is that I believe that even so-called Christians now have serious doubts sometimes about the goodness of God. He may be somebody that is necessary to deal with, but as far as God just being good and wanting the best for me as well as for others, I think that Christians have gotten to the point where they're a little soured. I think they've been soured by bad theology. I think they've been soured by philosophy and by science and by Hollywood and by the news media and by all the yappers and squawkers, all the birds and all the dogs barking and squawking, science and all those things that Christians, it begins to eat into their theology, and they begin to wonder if God is really good. They begin to wonder how much and how intimate their dealings with this God they really want to be. Well, I just want to say that being the case, under those circumstances, the Bible says, taste and see. Taste and see. Taste and see the Lord is good. I'd have you note in that verse that really, if we're going to divine taste, you have to go deeper in the verse. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I hope that you can see in the parallel part of that verse that the tasting is the trusting. He's saying that taste and see is saying, come and trust me. Right? Go and see. Come and see. After you've gone, you're going to be asked to come. After you come, it's going to get deeper because now you're going to be asked to trust. And again, if this applies to somebody that's lost, fine. I mean, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I'm not mainly talking this morning to anybody that's lost, maybe at all here. I'm talking to Christians. And I recognize that you've gone pretty deep, most of you, in this walk. You've gone. You've stood afar off and taken notes at some juncture in your life from kind of an objective viewpoint, and you've been invited to come, and you've responded. Good. Now you're going to be asked to taste. And the taste is directly related in the passage to trusting. And sometimes trusting is hard. There are some things that you can see after you go. Some things you can't see until you go. Some things you can't see after you've gone until you come. There are some things that you'll not understand and you'll not get until you taste. Until you taste. I was taught the Bible by a great Bible teacher. Your opinion doesn't matter. I learned an awful lot. But I've learned that those words have to make sense to me. I've learned that I can't trust what other men say, what other men do, and what other men teach. At some juncture, I have to make those words mine. To make those words mine, I have to trust the author that wrote the words. And so that's where I'm at. I mean, I'm happy to be taught something by someone. I'll go check it out and make sure it's right afterwards. But those were, I have to trust. And I do. And so I'm very aware that all by myself, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for what I've said, for what I've taught as a pastor, for what I've counseled, for the kind of father I've been, for the kind of husband I've been. I have to stand alone before my Savior, before my God, and be judged on those things. It all swings not on what somebody taught me, or how good a husband somebody else is, or how good a father somebody else is, or how somebody counseled somebody and I agreed with it. It all boils down to whether I've trusted the God whom I've had to stand before and in His name counseled and preached and taught and stood. Right? Trust. It's... I learned that I had to, again, it's one thing to know how you should raise kids. It's another thing having kids to raise. And you learn that, okay, there's going, then there's coming, and then there's trusting God in some hours. I mean, if you've been down the road, we had three teenagers in the house at the same time. And, you folks have been very good to me, okay, so please don't take this wrong. But I did it all on my pastor's salary and with the help of God. And there are times that money-wise, I mean, you know, I go in there and there used to be money in the wallet, and I open up the wallet and all that comes out is smoke. through those times when the kids were all teenagers and all those things, you say, what's the point? I had to trust God for raising those kids. I had to trust God for the money to do it. I had to trust God on a pastor's salary to be able to raise those kids. It's not just money. It's a ton of other things. My point, folks, is... Lord doesn't allow you to just go. He's not going to leave it there. He then says, you want to see more? Come on. And if you're going to ever see more, you're going to have to accept the invitation. And after you've accepted the invitation and gotten closer, and He's going to say, now, you're in my living room. Oh, you really trust me? Well, I got to make up my mind about that, don't I? And that is the third gatekeeper. Taste. But the taste in the verse is trust. Notice something else, if you will. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And by the way, let me just say this on that note. You're going to trust somebody. You can say all that you want to say, and you can be as skeptical as you care to play it about, trusting religious charlatans and all the folk that have been misled wrong by pastors that were pedophiles and everything else, all that kind of stuff. But in the end, you'll trust somebody. You do it all the time. You're not smart enough to have searched that. You don't have time to search out everything all by yourself. Somewhere along the way, you'll trust somebody for what they say. If, folks that go to psychs, they trust their psychologist more than the Bible. Those that depend upon science to overthrow the Bible, they trust science. They trust the scientist. You will trust what somebody says. It may be somebody as petty as your very best friend forever. But you'll trust somebody. And I just say that if you really want to see, go. You'll have to come. Then you'll have to taste. You're going to have to trust God for some things. Then there's this, Jeremiah chapter 30. Next phase forward, Jeremiah chapter 30. Go down, if you will, to verse 6. Ask ye now and see. Ask ye now and see. Ask. This is the fourth gate. It's the fourth gatekeeper. The first was a little initiative. The second was an invitation. The third was trust. The fourth, asking. Boy, kids are asking machines, aren't they? Boy, you let a little boy turn about 3 or 4, and you longed for the day that he would talk, and now you long for the day he'll shut up. Because, I mean, it's why, how come, where, when, how, and Dad, what about, and what about this, and what about that? It's just one question after another. I mean, little boys and sometimes little girls, they are question factories. I heard somebody say, can I hear it again? Yeah, you and your brother were that way too. Trust me. But the children of God are not. God's kids, a lot of times, they ask no questions at all. Now, I don't mean that they don't ask something in sarcasm. I'm not saying they don't ask something in selfishness. You know, they ask for stuff. They ask for relief. They ask for favors. But little kids ask because they're curious. They ask because they want to know. There's a natural thing it's as natural as hormones. Maybe it is hormones. But boy, God's people have gotten to where they show a profound disinterest in the next step spiritually. If they got as far as going, if they got as far as coming, if they got as far as tasting some, most at this point are kind of willing to start shutting down the tractor, and they're not interested in plowing the field anymore. And so there are some things that you'll be able to see if you go. There'll be more things if you accept the invitation and come. And there'll be a way more if you taste, if you trust. And there's going to be some things that you never see or understand unless you ask. It's one thing to have a relationship with God. It's another thing to know Him in prayer. It's another thing to sit before Him. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? It's another thing to need answers, and the only way to get it is to plead for them. And seems like more and more folks are just disinterested in asking. They're not sure anymore they really want the answer. They almost feel more comfortable with the circumstances, with the bondage at times, with the ignorance, the darkness in which they live, than they are in hearing what it'll actually take to fix it. But ask and see. Ask and see. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Right? Here is Daniel. Under the direst of circumstances, these boys have been hauled off into Babylon. According to what's said in 2 Chronicles regarding Hezekiah's sons to follow, I believe that all those boys had been emasculated. Who knows? Those boys may very well have seen their parents disemboweled or tortured or killed in battle. They may well have set their eyes on a scene where they watched their mothers being raped. That's not in the scripture, but whether or not it happened to them or not, I don't know. But I do believe biblically, I think that they were probably emasculated. They have had come through some bitter circumstances. They stand in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and in Daniel 2, one night, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and by the time his magicians and sorcerers can't answer what the dream means, he's ready to kill everybody in the house and proclaims that it should be so. And Daniel steps up and says, just give me a little time. And he goes into Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and he said, guys, we need answers. If you'll pray, we'll pray the Lord shows me the answer to King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And you know what? Because they asked, Daniel got an answer. It saved his life, and Daniel lived for many, many, many years, scores and scores of years after that, in the king's court in an honored place because he had the answers. He had the answers because he asked. Because he asked. You shouldn't forget that part of the power of prayer is getting wisdom, seeing things that you would never have seen had you not prayed. So there's going, there's coming, there's initiative, then there's the invitation, then there's the taste, that's trust, then there's asking. The guardian of that gate is prayer. There's some things you'll never know until you pray. In fact, there are things you'll never know until you beg. And I'd say there's one other thing. While we're still in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We've seen this verse in recent weeks as well. I can't remember if it was last week or not. Again, a familiar verse, but just hadn't looked at it this way before. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And it goes ahead and says, and ask. So there's the asking from last point, but stand ye in the ways and see. Well, according to that, there are some things that you'll never see unless you stand in the way. Right? Going, coming, tasting, asking, standing. Standing implies a battle, doesn't it? I mean, it tells us that we wrestle not with principalities against principalities or powers. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then stand, and having done all, to stand. Sometimes just standing is all you can do. It's not an issue of attacking, of taking ground. It's just having to brace yourself against the wind, against the force, and stand. I just want to say there's some things that you'll never understand, you'll never grasp, unless you're in the fight. There's things about the Christian life you won't grasp unless you are trying to make progress and take ground. It will be so frustrating, and there will be so much adversity. This was not in the sermon, but let me take a moment and say, when I wrote, I've hesitated to say anything about it because I don't want to lend to the impression that I think that everything revolves around me. I don't want it to appear like that. The first book I wrote, we had all kinds of things going on at church during that time. I just remember some of the things. There were some battles that folks were going through that were very kind of terrible. In the midst of writing that thing, I had a stroke, and y'all know the story behind all that. Finished the book, praise the Lord. Okay, I'm telling you, I'm writing another one. I've been at it for a couple of years. And you let your mind go back to what's gone on in Blessed Hope Baptist Church as far as in people's lives for a couple of years. Go back as far as a couple of years. There's a lot that happens. And I just want to say that in that battle, there are things that you'll never grasp or understand until you go through some things. And I hope that, I'm not to blame for all the things that some of you have gone through in the last, months of heartbreak and issues going on, but there are things that we'll never understand unless you're willing to put your shoulder against the door and stand in a fight. Philippians says, stand fast in one spirit. Again and again, you're admonished, urged to stand fast in the faith again and again. We read of last stands. We read of men taking a stand, and it's time to take a stand. There are some things that you'll never learn, that you won't understand unless you engage and stand. And like I said, I hope that, I haven't brought any of you into a fight that you weren't prepared for. But we can't quit now. And so I say all that kind of with hesitancy. I'd ask you to pray for me on those things, because it's been, I mean, I told Brother Peacock yesterday, it's been like a woman in travail with birth. One line at a time. I mean, it's just been a thing where it's just been a fight. Every time I sit down to try to have a couple hours to get something done, it's like the closet caves in. It's just like, man alive. But if you could pray, I appreciate your prayers on that line, and I hope that I haven't brought adversity into your life unbeknownst to you and not understood by you. But I'll say this, unless you're willing to stand, there's some things that you'll never see. It's a term of adversity. It's contention. It's obstacles. It's open animosity at times with somebody trying to thwart what you're doing that's right. So, go. It's initiative. If you won't go, you'll never see some things. And then beyond that, come. Take an invitation. Come. If you won't come, there's some things you'll never see. If you won't taste, if you won't trust, there's some things that you'll never understand. If you won't ask, if you won't pray, if you won't beg, there's some things that you'll never know. If you are lamenting some folks that aren't here anymore, that should be and you wish they were, and you won't get on your face and pray and ask the Lord to rectify some things and bring somebody else in, then there's some things you'll never see. Right? And then stand. Stand and say. It's funny, because the Lord Jesus Christ, just before He ascended up into heaven after His resurrection, you know, He said that night, He walked, stood before His disciples, He said, "Handle me. Handle me. Reach your hand in my side and feel the wounds and see." And Thomas said, you know, he missed that meeting, and Thomas said, "Unless I see Him and place my hands in His side, I will never believe." As it turns out, Jesus Christ shows up. He says, "Hey, Thomas, how you doing, bud?" He said, you wanna see? You put your hand in my side." It's funny. He said, "Handle me and see." As far as I can see from the record, nobody ever touched Jesus Christ in those moments. There is no evidence that I could find where somebody said, "I'm first in line. I want to put my hand in your side and feel that wound. Make sure it's real." Apparently, nobody ever did that. So, I would just say that be careful with the desire to see, but you should desire to understand. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank You for Your help.